A lot of things happen, a lot of things taking place in lives, and yesterday was no exception, at least in our family. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and super familiar passage of Scripture, but kind of the Lord spoke to my heart about this verse in a little different light. Just like to share a few thoughts on that. It's actually a couple of weeks ago, but just gathering some notes and thoughts, and hope this can be a blessing. But the idea of being hungry and satisfied at the same time. Hungry and satisfied. I don't know if that's possible in a teenager. But I saw some of them eating this morning. Elizabeth had made quiche and some monkey bread or whatever you want to call that, cinnamon stuff. And there, Kayla was like, keep filling my plate. So, hungry and satisfied. That's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning. Seems like these words don't really go together, and yet we do find them together in Scripture. So it says in Matthew chapter 5, it says verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we might not get to all of this morning, probably not, but just to open our hearts and our minds how God would have us be encouraged through His Word this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll continue on. Lord, I thank You for the day, and I just thank You for this, the safety You've given to us. Thank You, Lord, for the many blessings, the opportunities to serve. And Lord, may we always consider it that's an opportunity to serve and not a have to. Lord, I do pray for John and Matthew and Landon this morning and the services over there. Lord, that You just fill them with Your strength and Your power and Your words, that those people would be challenged to draw nigh to You. Lord, I pray today that we here would be challenged with drawing closer to You. Lord, we ask that You take the distractions from the weak, from the world, political or otherwise. God, just cleanse our hearts and our minds that we could just see You today. Lord, just sense Your presence and know that You desire to direct our steps. Father, I pray You just give me the words that You have spoken. And Father, I pray for the multitude of folks who are struggling physically today. Lord, please lift them up. I do thank You, Brother Ray. Just encourage him and lift him up. I do thank You that his fever is broken. And just thank You for the good news of Manuel and Brother Miguel. God, I pray for the multitude of believers who have not been going to church in these months now. Lord, I pray that You would just stir up inside of them that desire to be with the brethren. Lord, that they wouldn't be apathetic about heading back to church, about participating in the services and just literally being involved. Lord, I ask that You'd just give strength and wisdom as we go forward. Lord, thinking of the parades that are canceled. Lord, if there's something else You'd have us to do. Lord, for our widows. Lord, I just pray that You would encourage and strengthen them, keep them safe for those that are still shut in. Lord, I think of Mrs. Peterson in a special way, and Sister Wheelock. Lord, just lift these ladies up, encourage their spirits, and we'll thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just thinking about this thought of being hungry and satisfied. Hungry means one who has much hunger. Anybody have much hunger this morning? I hope not. Oh, there are a couple. Uh-oh. Some young, some old. Okay, so no offense about the old, but satisfied, meaning completely content. If someone was to ask, would you like another glass of orange juice or another piece of pie or donut or eggs or whatever it is, would you say, no, I'm satisfied this morning? So hunger in the righteousness. It says there, hunger and thirst after righteousness. So this word righteousness has a broad meaning and it has a narrower meaning in the context of this passage. And so the broad sense is the state of him who is as he ought to be, righteous, and the condition is acceptable to God. That's the broad sense of that word righteous. But if we narrow it down to the narrower sense, and this is all under the Greek word. It's a weird word. They all sound weird, but dikaiousoune, for whatever that's worth. The narrower sense means justice or the virtue which gives each his due. And that's the thought, even though I hadn't looked up this word in the Greek That is the lesson that God was speaking to my heart about. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. What is righteousness? It is that virtue which gives each his due. And so my question is this morning, are we truly hungering after righteousness? Think about this with me. If it's giving each person his due, and I'm seeking after righteousness, that means I want justice, spiritual justice, physical justice, in the life of everyone. But that also includes me. I find often in my own life and in interactions, maybe even with stores and business transactions, that there is that letter of the law, but it's always nice when they give you the exception. They give you the discount. I was at the hardware store several times in the last couple weeks. Randy has on my account a certain percentage of discount. And I don't know what it is. It's hard for me to figure out because on some things you get 13 cents and other things you get $13. So I don't understand what the ratio is there, how that works. But for someone standing behind me and saw me buy this last week or so ago, Milwaukee cordless grinder, and that thing was, I think it was $179 was the price on it, and it dropped down to $139. And I'm sure that guy that was standing behind me is like, how does he get that? $40 off? Where does that come from? And so I bought discs and everything that I needed, and the total price was like still $20 cheaper than what the original price was, less tax. So it's just one of those things where somebody was like, how does he get in that offer? That ain't just. That ain't fair. And it all has to do with who you know sometimes, right? Well, who do we know? Who do we know? And so this has caused me to consider, okay, am I truly hungering after righteousness, this narrower sense of the virtue which gives everyone his due? What do I deserve? Or am I hoping that I don't get what I deserve and I just keep falling in the exception clause of all of the different things that happen in life? In regards to cars, I haven't fallen in the exception clause. I've been getting my just due of car parts. But there are so many lessons that can be applied with that, with this notion or this idea of justice. We have a God who is just. And that's why I asked that question, who do we know? Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21. Isaiah 45, 21. And there are numerous verses that address this topic. But it says, tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. It says a just God and a Savior. There's that hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So you have the hunger side, but you also have the satisfied side explained right there in that verse, because he's a just God, but he's a Savior. So yesterday, several days ago, I had told Greg that I would help him get started on electrical, and he really said, I know nothing about it, but just trying to save money to be able to get farther along in his house. And I was like, no worry about it. He's like, how much are you going to charge me for a week of time? I was like, no, we'll just go there. I'll bring the boys and we'll pull wires and drill holes and don't worry about it. Well, and so we went and we started yesterday, and his dad was there, and we were there for a couple, 3 hours. But then there was the park ministry, and then there was a potential Bible study for us yesterday afternoon. But the park ministry got cut short because of sprinklers, and the Bible study got put off until 8:30 last night, which went to 11:30. That was an interesting time frame for us. But we got the word that Greg was frustrated, didn't really know the next step to take or what to do. And I instigated getting out Catan. The older kids seemed like they were just rambunctious and weren't really sure what to do. I'm like, all right, get out again. Caleb, go get Catan. He goes, I can't. I'm like, what? I can't go in your closet or whatever. And I'm like, okay, well, we got to get Catan out here. Let's set it up. It's a big, long game. And it kept delaying and delaying and delaying starting because of all the pieces that you have to put in place. And Elizabeth was doing a good job getting it set up. But just as we were rolling the dice, see who would get going and placing our pieces where they're supposed to be, that we got this information that, okay, Greg's frustrated and really doesn't know where to turn right this minute. And I'm like, all right, I'm gone. And he needs help. You people know how to play this game. And there are other people that still want to play this game. And so I'm gone. Andrew, get ready. Let's go. Let's go help. Let's be the Savior. And I said that. We're going to go be the Savior this afternoon. And so in the morning, exercising justice. Okay, I give you your time. Now I'm going to help in the park ministry, and I'm going to participate in this Bible study. Those were more important in the eternal aspect. But later on, my schedule got changed, so there was still an opportunity to be the Savior, so to speak, in that situation. And it was a relief, and it was a blessing, and it was a help. Now consider all of the mercy, all of the patience, all of the long-suffering that we truly do desire from our God. Do we want that for everyone else? We want everyone else to have an opportunity. Kamala Harris, Joe Biden. Do we want them to experience God's mercy and long-suffering and patience that we want ourselves? So as I could just consider this beginning, just breaking the surface of this idea of justice for everyone, how do we get to that point of truly wanting this justice for all of us, for everyone? Well, it certainly begins with a condition of our heart, doesn't it? It starts in our heart. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4 for 1 second here, and we'll read verses 5 and 6 of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, 5 and 6. We see here an amazing truth for us. It says, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It's not something we were looking for, naturally speaking. The natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit. They're only spiritually discerned. But Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Brother Tim had an exciting thought about Christ knocking at the door now. One day they're going to be knocking at the door and it's going to be too late. And there's those lessons that we see throughout Scripture. It speaks to our hearts in that moment where we need that instruction. Maybe it's not just for ourselves. Maybe it's for others specifically. But it says there that there is this adoption. Do we desire justice? Do we desire that those certain people be adopted into our family? I mean, all of you fathers that have sons-in-laws, has there ever been second guesses about that? What about your daughter-in-laws? I can think of a few daughter-in-laws that has caused the mothers of the grooms to shake their heads at times. Just the interactions. But do we desire that those certain people be adopted into God's family? And it says there, to redeem them that are under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody found an offer, a sale, some deal at a store or an auction or whatever, and they come back to tell you about it later, after it's all over? And you're like, why didn't you tell me about it? I could have capitalized on this situation. Well, consider this information right here. He is willing to make us his literal sons. And not only that, but to send the Spirit of his Son into our hearts so that we have that intimate Abba Father relationship. I do hear some individuals referring to their grandpa or grandma or father and mother with these, well, I'll just be honest. In my flesh, it's like these childish terms. You know, poppy or granny or I don't know. There's a lot of different terms people use. But for them, they're endearing terms. And so, well, I don't know how Grandpa Austin would like it if I went around and called him Grampy. You know, I don't know, it's just never entered my mind because nobody ever does that in our family. You know, I told Julie, I said, well, this is back when we were still courting. I was like, Austins are boring. We're just boring. We don't get excited. We hardly ever get out games. I mean, we're just boring. And, of course, they're always the bubbly, loud games, you know, whatever. And I'm like, I'm sorry, we're boring. And some of our kids have picked up on that. But sorry, I'm in Austin. I don't know how to have a lot of fun sometimes. But just joking around. But nonetheless, you have these opportunities where God has given us this intimate relationship with Him. Abba, Father. Do we desire that for others? You know, I'll be honest. Yesterday afternoon, as that Bible study didn't happen in the time slot, I thought it was going to. And then Julie said, well, I think it was really supposed to be around 7:30. And then 7:30 came and had kind of went. And then we got the news. Okay, we're finally at home and we're ready. But at that time, you know, it's 20 to 8. And I'm like, Julie, there's no way we can even get there probably till quarter after 8:30. They need to know that. Because by that time, we needed to still have devotions because we wouldn't be back in time to put the kids to bed later. And I still needed to shower from work because I went back and worked with Greg and got back after 6 o'clock. So all these things. And the lady responds and says, oh, no, that's a perfect hour. I'm like, really? Okay. And so we got ready and we went, not expecting to be there for 3 hours. But we were there for 3 hours. It did not seem like it while we were there. But we were there for 3 hours. Why? Because, and I told them last night, our desire isn't necessarily for you to be in our church. Our desire is for you to be in God's family. That's the ultimate goal, that you would have the assurance that you are a child of God. And that's what this is talking about, that those people could have that intimate relationship with God. As we just consider the context of our world, specifically, I guess, maybe our country, there is a phenomenon that has taken place, and that is that debt, financial debt, has been considered a norm. It isn't considered bad, it's considered a norm. And so, just looking up, the average American, or the average household, I think is actually how this was categorized, is $90,460 in debt annually. That's just the normal. 6,000 of that's on credit cards as for average. So 84 is through some kind of bank or financial institution other than a credit card. So the world, our country, has gotten to the point where it's not bad, it's normal. Well, in the scripture, it says quite the opposite. Let's go to two verses. And this is just by way of kind of illustration. This isn't really any kind of topic that we're going to deal with, but just by way of illustration, the world has become accustomed to think this way. Proverbs 22. What does the Bible say? Proverbs 22:7 is one of these verses, and it says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." So we're not talking about freedom; we're talking about slavery, and that Hebrew word directly refers to slavery. In that context, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. It says the first phrase, "Owe no man anything." I hate borrowing stuff. How often do you borrow stuff and it breaks on you? Why does it have to break on you? Why can't it break on the owner? It just always seems to break on you. But the Bible says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." So owe no man. So there's this norm in our world that's fine. And as a matter of fact, it does impact the rest of the world. I know people who love God, are serving God as missionaries in lots of different places, and for them, it's really no big deal just to put something on the credit card, whether they have the money or not. That scares me. But for many, it's just a norm. It's just everybody's got debt. You just deal with it later, right? And so there's that norm. Well, what is the norm of our heart? What is the condition of our heart in reference to the context that we're looking at is justice for everyone. Well, let's just say that you were forgiven debt years ago. So I was at home and I did something wrong and Dad told me I needed to write 500 verses, whatever verse it was, the same verse 500 times. And so, I got partway into it. And I don't know what happened in the course of the day or a couple days or whatever, because it's not just a quick thing to write out one verse 500 times. But he came along and said, you don't have to worry about the rest. I don't know if you figured I'd learned my lesson or whatever, but my hand was so thankful that I was forgiven the rest of those. If I remember correctly, I only got into the hundreds, 100 and something. So I had a long ways to go. And he came and said, okay, you're forgiven. So I come along somebody else, other families in at Beth Haven, and they did the same thing. They got to that certain age and they didn't get spanked. They got the right verses. And I'm like, ha ha. Ha ha, you got to write 500 verses, Stephen, or whoever it was. You know, where was that mercy? You're like, oh man, I hope your dad forgives you the rest of those because your hand, your brain, your cross-eyed, whatever, as you write all those, you know, you write the, because the 500 times in a row trying to get this verse done, right? Well, the mercy, God speaks to us in the streets, if you will. The wisdom is out there. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. And so as we're going through our life and he's speaking to my heart about, do I really want justice for all? What does that mean? Well, so in Proverbs chapter 1, it says in verse 20 and 21, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying. So it's just, there's this wisdom that's out there. And God spoke to my heart yesterday. It was Friday evening. In keeping in context, Matthew 5. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. How do you truly want justice for all? In our flesh, it's an impossibility. We always desire the exception for ourselves, whether it's the last popsicle, bowl of ice cream, whatever it is, there's a natural tendency to look for the exception for one's self. But in Galatians chapter 5, so this all came into my mind after our evening on Friday. Well, as a matter of fact, I think I read it in one of the devotionals that we have. It just was a reminder. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, Galatians 5:25. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, do you live in your body? Well, don't you naturally walk in your own body? I've never walked in somebody else's body before. So just thinking about this passage Friday evening, but also God gave me an illustration of it before I even read this verse Friday evening. So I got home from work and they were cooking hot dogs out on the fire, and the comment was made. I think Julie, whoever made the comment, well, let's eat hot dogs outside. I'm like, I'm not eating outside. I've been outside all day. I am sick and tired of this heat. So I want my hot dog inside in the AC. And we ate our hot dogs inside, but then there was that desire to go swimming. Grandpa and Grandma were going to go RU. No one else was going to be visiting them. We would have the pool basically to ourselves. I just don't get excited when it comes to going swimming. And I think it's because of almost drowning twice. Once at 13 and then once on our first year of being in Mexico out in the ocean, in the Pacific Ocean. And I don't know, it just don't really call my attention too much to go swimming. I think of getting wet and then getting cold and having to walk all the way back home to get dry clothes. And I think of all the negative stuff because my heart's not really into it. Right? So, but here's what happened. I said, okay, let's go. Let's go over there. And some of them beat me over there. And that's another thing, you know, my heart wasn't into it, so I didn't make a rush to get over there. But so we get over there, and I didn't wait very many minutes, and I got in the water. I got in the water, and I stood there, or kind of rested there against the edge of the pool. And the water temperature was fine. The air was just slightly a little bit cool just because of the breeze, and now you're wet. And so there's that refreshing sensation, but because there was no more sun, it was later in the day, in the evening rather, and so there was that gentle breeze coming around, so it was kind of cold. So I'm moving in the water. I'm in the water. Julie's in the water, Philip's in the water, Charity, Melody, David, Mark. Can't remember if anybody else is there or not. Everybody's in the water. And because of the gentle breeze, I'm even moving in the water. But guess what's not in the water? Who can tell me? My heart is not in the water. I am in the water. And I am moving in the water. I even was catching David. And I was retrieving things for others at times. But my heart was not in the water. On the contrary, everybody else's heart was in the water. And so I had to write down this list of things that they were doing. Philip had a flattened penny. I don't know if it came from the railroad or a machine. Railroad? They set the penny out on the railroad tracks up at Pier Marquette. Train ran over it and they brought it back home. And they were throwing that in the pool. And that thing was really cool, you know, settling down to the bottom of the pool. And then they would dive in there, watch it, and try to retrieve it. And so that was one thing that they were doing. Many of them were splashing, which somebody who doesn't want to be in the water doesn't appreciate splashing. But they were splashing because they were excited about what they could do. They were doing handstands. They were doing, Philip did 10 head over heels under the water without coming up. They were doing backflips off the deck into the pool. They were belly flopping. They were just doing all kinds of things. Their heart was in the water. We were all in the same location. We were all wet. We all felt the same breeze. We were all tasting the same water. The difference was the heart. So when it says here in this passage, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Because it's kind of like what John was trying to get across the other night. There's a lot of things that we do in our flesh that doesn't have anything to do with the Spirit. The heart's not right. That wisdom was crying out there to me about this illustration of walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit. It requires a clean heart to see this task accomplished. And it's not a task that we are going to accomplish. It's a task that we are simply asking God to do in us. In Ephesians chapter 4, so we have to see the condition of our heart. And there needs to be that desire for a clean one. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says, let all bitterness. And so now we're having a cleaning list. Do you ever have a list on your maybe refrigerator or marker board? Okay, these are the things I need to do today or this week. Or in our case, we have this marker board by our back garage door, and it has names. Under that name is the things that that person needs to accomplish. And so as we consider this idea of the condition of our heart and the cleansing of it, we have this list. Let all bitterness, it says, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another. See, we're going back to the justice. How can we truly desire righteousness? I said justice because that's the word it uses in Spanish, but we're talking about righteousness in Matthew chapter 5. That righteousness is the idea. The narrow idea is that giving to everyone that which pertains to them. That justice, whether it's the mercy, whether it's the grace, whether it is the judgment, whether it's the long, whatever it is, do we desire that for others? And so as we see this, God talks about a cleaning before we get to that point of being able to truly love one another. He says in another passage, because the multitude of sins, there's no love. So we have to get rid of the sin to be able to love. And so consider this idea of bitterness. The bitterness means something that is distasteful or distressing, can cause affliction. Why do we become bitter? It's because we're not walking and living in the Spirit. And we allow things to offend us. And it's easy to be offended. We have a culture that is bent on being offended. Really. All these political things that are going on really goes right back to bitterness. Things that are distasteful and let them bother them. But it was because of not loving. Rather, it's the selfishness or it's walking in the flesh. God doesn't want us to be bitter. But when we do, when we find ourselves in those little areas or those big areas of being bitter, it's a personal decision that is affecting our emotion and we're completely ignoring the Spirit, the spiritual side of this. Bitterness is always in darkness. It always is. In 1 John 1:7, we know that God is never in darkness. Because even hell is light to Him. There's nothing that can be hid, is what I'm trying to say, to our God. The darkness cannot stand before our God. But when we participate in bitterness, we're allowing darkness to abide in a portion of our heart, in a portion of our minds. And this is not what God wants. There is a study that was done by Concordia University dealing with how bitterness affects the health of an individual. But what I found more interesting was on the Mayo Clinic's website. They have an article entitled Forgiveness, Letting Go of Grudges and Bitterness and How It Impacts the Health of an Individual. And I thought, well, that is interesting because we do see those principles in Scripture of how that bitterness will change a person. Or you also see the context of the joy and how that encourages and strengthens an individual. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy has nothing to do with bitterness. They are polar opposites. And so as we consider this list of things, the very first one in the list is bitterness. You know, bitterness really is mostly looking at oneself. This is my standard, and they need to live by my standard, or I just can't live with them. I can't stand them. I can't be around them. Just imagine if that was a word in the vocabulary of God. Because we're talking about justice. That equality for everyone. As you would that men should do to you, do even so to them, the Bible says, right? And so as you consider, okay, well, I think there's this exception over here because of this circumstance. What if God had an exception clause? And His love really wasn't for everyone in this world. What would that mean? What would that do to Bible doctrine? And so God's calling our attention to this need to get rid of any bitterness or lingering bitterness. Maybe something we've tried to deal with in the past, but it just still seems to come up and haunt us at times. Bother us. Remind us of unequal yoked or inequality or lack of sanctification or whatever the thing might be in your circumstance. God is not in darkness. He is in light. Bitterness is always in darkness and cannot stand the light. Because when somebody's bitter and someone brings light to them, normally, especially in the person that isn't ready to get rid of this bitterness, they become bitter at one more person. Well, who are they to tell me that I have a problem? And this is a vicious cycle. And bitterness is like a black hole. It just keeps consuming, consuming, consuming. Everything is thrown at it. It becomes black and dark. And so as we consider the list that God gives us to reach that point of truly wanting that righteousness for everyone, we got to get rid of the bitterness. And, you know, the Word of God does not beat around the bush. If He beat around the bush about information, there will be so many volumes of this book. It would be impossible in a lifetime to even read it all. God gets right to the point. Just cuts right through all the fluff and says, bitterness, there's no room for it if you're going to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And then the second one, we'll just briefly talk about this and then we'll close. The next one says wrath. Wrath. There are a lot of things that we could see in this word wrath. But it has to do, and anger is next, but wrath is more of the action side of it. It's that vengeance side of it. It's a word that would tend you to leave you thinking someone is out of control. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Have you ever thought, I wish someone would just something to that individual? Whatever it might be. Push somebody in a snowbank, in a lake, drop a pail of green paint on their head. I don't know, whatever it might be. Have you ever thought something along those lines? And as it says here in Romans chapter 12, 19 and 20, it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And giving place is that idea of just setting it aside. It's just putting it out of your way. So it's not in your sight, it's not in your hearing, it's not in your tasting, it's not in your touching. You're placing it off to the side. You're letting God deal with it in His timing. And so as it goes forward, it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So for us to truly desire that righteousness, that equal portion of His love and the justice and the holiness and the long suffering, in order for that all to take place, I have to be willing to trust His word. Excuse me, I can trust Him about salvation and I can trust Him about my mate and about ministry or about my car or whatever. But what about our heart? There's these big things that we want. Okay, God needs to control these big things. But what about these? I'm going to say a little thing, but controlling your heart is not a little thing. For out of the heart are all the issues of life. But we consider that a little thing. It's inside of us. It's sometimes out of sight, out of mind. We don't see our issue, so we don't want to deal with the issue. But He says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Exercising righteousness. He needs to eat. I need to eat. If he doesn't have food, I have food. I need to share that food. Because that's what God would do. That's what living and walking in the Spirit is. The Bible talks about considering someone else better than yourself. And that's what Jesus did. And it goes on and it says, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. So maybe Elizabeth made a punch for us the other day, several days ago. Somebody made watermelon water. In the past, we've had horchata, which is a rice, sweet rice milk kind of drink. Once in a great while, we have pop. Would I naturally choose to offer somebody those things if I wasn't really in a great relationship with that person? I might just say, water? Water? But now when I go, and Julie, we go to all these Hispanic individuals, we can hardly leave without them offering us something. Jamaica tea, horchata, orange pop, sangria pop. You can't hardly get out of their house with at least them offering these good things. If you want water, they got water and they'd be willing to give it to you, but they're offering the best things first. And we're talking about the condition of our heart. And we're talking about leaving vengeance to one side. And God says in that process, you're going to give the hungry enemy food and drink. And it says, in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. Be not overcome of you, but overcome evil with good. How can we truly be hungering and thirsting after righteousness? The idea that they are getting the same treatment as I am, or that I would desire for them the same treatment that I desire. If I have bitterness in my heart, and if I have wrath, and my heart. The steps there that God showed us was these things have to be gone so that you can love and forgive in Ephesians 4. And so just consider those things. We'll keep going. Our time's gone next week, Lord willing. I'm going to go back to my text there for one second in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. And it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." It says, "For they shall be filled." It doesn't say will. It says shall. That's an interesting word, too, as we consider the context. Hungering and satisfied at the same time. Only happens when we're living and walking in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the day. And Lord, I just thank you for this lesson and how you just are working in my heart. And Lord, may it be a blessing to others today. And Father, maybe it's for someone outside of these walls and we need to take that message to them. Lord, I ask that you just give us the liberty and the understanding to do so. And we just pray for your children around this world today. Lord, that they would be attending, assisting church. Lord, that they would be those that are in places of persecution. Lord, that they'd be delivered, that they'd be protected, that you'd give them great wisdom and boldness as needed. Lord, I pray for the peace of Israel. And Lord, I also ask for our nation, God, that it would humble itself before you. We certainly have a nation of many sins. Yet, Lord, your word reminds us that you have pardon in abundance. But Lord, we need to humble ourselves. And so God, help us to do that. And we'll just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.